Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 6, or somewhere there in the vicinity. We still have a few things to do in the introduction and getting back into the swing of things before we start getting down to nitty-gritty, this being probably one of the most important studies that we could ever do, Romans 6, 7, and 8, pulling it together. The provision that we have in salvation for living the Christian way of life. And it's a crucial passage. It has a lot of awesome stuff here. So I'd encourage you to make sure that you're here as much as you can. And if you can't, be sure to get the tapes or the CDs to keep up with it, or else you're going to be behind. And you don't want to be behind here. Of course, granted now, you need to understand, when you get them off the tapes and CDs and stuff, you don't get near as much as if you were here. But anyway, it's what you call a cheap substitute. But anyway. Before we go to the study, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We have much to be thankful for as we consider the things that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, beginning, of course, with our justification when we believed in him. And we just thank you for that. But also for the provision that we have in life to live the Christian life, to grow, mature through the Word, to be developed into that new man in Christ, conformed to the image of the Son. And we just thank you for your faithful provision, and we just pray that this context, as we work through this very important study, will have an impact for each of us as we think through these things. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have because of Christ, because of his faithfulness to your plan, your provision for him. And we just would lift up before you those of our family with some special needs. And we remember Caleb especially in his unique situation. We just pray that you continue to provide for him as he struggles with some tough issues every day. We also remember Bunny as she's working in the hospital here now to work through the rehab. And we just pray that you'd give her the strength that she needs to deal with these issues, the clarity of thought that she needs to be able to deal with the various nuances of the new stuff that she's having to deal with. And we just pray that you'd also provide for Les as he tries to support her and provide what she needs during this time. We'd also remember Jackie and her situation in the back, and that you'd provide for her the pain that she endures. Trina and Dee and Charlotte and the health issues that they face. We just pray that you provide for them also. And for those out there this morning that around the country that are faithfully teaching your word, we just pray that they would have the provision that's needed to be able to minister to their congregations, and that they'll have put in the study that's necessary to lay out the truth that is so clearly needed in this country today. We'd also remember Haroon over there in Pakistan. Don't know what the situation is there totally, but we just pray that you'd provide for him, that he'd have the stamina to work through the studies that I've sent. And we just pray that he would grab a hold of his truths, that he'd be able to teach those people there that he's ministering to there in Pakistan. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. What a awesome time it is for each of us. Just to be able to step back, relax, and to focus our attention on Jesus Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint that we have before us here in your word. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate these things to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See how things go this morning, but I've been fighting something. It hasn't taken root yet, but it's trying. And I've been trying to kick it out, but I don't know what's going on. It's left me kind of weak, but it doesn't take much anymore. My stamina isn't that great anyway, so. But anyway. Okay. Just a couple of things to kind of review Romans, where we've come so far, before we jump into the section where we're at. Just a general outline. I think I put that in your notes. First one is the revelation of God's wrath. And we saw that in chapters 1, verse 18 down through 3:20. You have the introduction in the first few 17 verses, but when he really gets down to the nitty-gritty... Oh, sorry about that. It is on. Yeah. I thought I turned it on. Of course, I'm getting forgetful of my old age, so you just never know. Oh. The revelation of God's wrath. Now, in verse 18, he mentions, you know, it's, his wrath is poured out against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, and man does what? Suppresses the truth in his unrighteousness. Doesn't want to know what is right. First chapter, the rest of the chapter, first chapter, really lays out why man out there, no matter where they live, are without excuse. Because they can see in creation the evidence that God exists. But the key thing is they suppress that truth. They don't want to know. They want to be not with any restraints. I want to do whatever I want to do, what type of thing. And that ultimately, when they get totally honest with you and lay things out, these scientists and all these other so-called atheists, which there really isn't any atheists, but, just, but anyway, it's they don't want it to be responsible to anybody but themselves. Now, the second section is a provision of God's solution, really, salvation. Romans 3:21 through 8:39. But this breaks down into two phases. We have first the doctrine of justification, which is really the word that should be used for salvation is justification. It's more inclusive. And in fact, Paul never uses salvation in this section to refer to salvation. He uses dikaio, justified. We're justified. We're declared righteous when we believe in Jesus Christ. So it breaks down that way, the doctrine of justification in 3:21 through 5:21, 3, 4, and 5. So that really deals with God's provision to deal with man's dilemma of being separated from God because of his sin, his guilt, the penalty that he has. And then the next section, which is what we're getting into here now, chapter 6, verse 1 through 8:39, the provision for living resurrected lives. Doctrine of sanctification. Doctrine of our position in Christ. All these things that are crucial for us. Crucial. Now, you can take, and I put that diagram in there, which I've used occasionally, and it really summarizes the whole program, God's program for Christian life. Right here. Put the cross in there for the point of faith. And I use the salvation here, but it really depicts, you've got three major doctrines here. Justification, sanctification, and glorification that really describes the whole package. And if you get this down, and it's a good vehicle to use to explain things to even to an unbeliever or most believers because they haven't got enough doctrine to come in out of the rain. But unfortunately, so you get these three important doctrines here pictured, which really characterize our life as believers. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. But we're all going to end up here at some point. Conformed to the image of Christ. Now, this point right here is the crucial point, because this is the point that we responded to the convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. Somebody had communicated the gospel to us, or we were reading something that communicated the gospel to us, and the light went on, and we said, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. And see, that's the faith aspect. Faith in the right object. And this is something that the more I read some of these journals out there, it's getting clobbered today, this aspect of faith. What is it? Because they don't look at it, faith in an object. They don't recognize that faith is an active noun. It's not a passive thing. It's an active noun. But anyway, we'll get to some of that before some point here. So this is the point we believe in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we're instantaneously entered into union. We have a position. We're in union with Christ. Now, justification is not a process. It happens at a point of time. It's instantaneous. That happens at the time that one believes in Jesus Christ. And at that point, you, me, all of us, when we come to faith in Christ, we're taken from being ungodly, the unrighteous, the spiritually dead ones, separated from a holy and righteous God, and are regenerated. No longer sinners, but new creations in Christ. And we could go to a whole bunch of passages. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He's talking position there. Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But he says, you were that. But now you've been regenerated. As you go down through the context of chapter 2 of Ephesians. I remember in chapter 5 of Romans, we had in verses 6, 8, and 10, we had three times it's demonstrated that there's no merit in us. There's nothing in us, in mankind, to impress God at all. And that's what he's saying here. We were still helpless for the ungodly. That's us. Okay? Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, as unbelievers, Christ died for us. And verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, he went to the cross and made the provision so that we could be reconciled to him. So he makes it very clear there in chapter 5 what our status was before this point right here. And it's important to understand that. But now, after the cross, everything has changed. Yeah, we can choose to put back that sin nature back in rulership, as we'll see, and commit sin and do this kind of thing, but we're never go back in the sense of being sinners and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's a whole new ball game. Whole new ball game. So we have from the point of faith, we have a standing, a position in Christ. We've gone from sinner to saint, one who is complete in Christ, as Paul mentions in Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete. Passive voice. He did it when you believed in Jesus Christ. You have been made complete. And this is a condition, a state, if you will, because I think if I remember right, that's a perfect tense, that is always going to be true. And everything that happens here, instantaneously at the point of initial faith, never to be repeated again. Never to be repeated again. It's permanent. Now, this section here, sanctification, the process of living day by day as a believer after salvation. This is, of course, after salvation. This is the timeline here. So we're after salvation. Now, the whole key here is at this point, it's to learn some truth, learn some doctrine, so we can walk in newness of life. We'll see that in verse 4 of chapter 6. Sanctification, being set apart as we grow and mature in the Word, so that we understand what God expects of us as believers, and we're willing to live it out, be obedient to it. And then, of course, the third section out here, out there in the future, could be the future all the way to today sometime. We don't know. Because if the rapture occurs, we're going to end up there whenever it does occur. That's the blessed hope. Otherwise, it's downstream. But we don't know when it'll be. But the key thing is here, we'll be face-to-face in that resurrection body, glorified, conformed to the image of Christ, which we'll see in Romans 8. That's the whole centerpiece of God's program for man, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And in this whole process through here, this is what we are to be doing, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you look at these. I think I put a chart in there just to compare justification and sanctification. Because what we've got is that reform types mix these two. And when they do that, what they're really doing is backloading salvation. Because what do they say is, if I don't see anything in the growth and the process in time in the believer's life, then obviously he wasn't justified to start with, and this kind of thing. This is their excuses that they give. And they don't understand the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is an act at a point of time. Sanctification is a process over time, over a period of time in one's life. Justification isn't what God did for us when He declared us righteous. Sanctification is what God does in us as we are conformed to the image of Christ and really makes us experientially righteous. We are positionally righteous from the point of faith in Christ. We become experientially righteous as we grow and mature and are willing to apply the Word of God daily in our life. And of course, justification delivers us from the penalty of sin. And sanctification delivers us from the power of that sin nature. And see, everything we're going to see coming up here, the provision is there for that to happen for us, to deliver us from the power of that sin nature. Sanctification has its roots in justification. And it is the fruit, if you will, of justification. But it's clearly different. And unfortunately, as I say, many muddle the water by trying to mix them. Especially the Reformed types. And increasingly, I see in some of the advertisements for some of the conferences that are out there, you get these big names, you know, from R.C. Sproul, some of these Reformed guys, hard-nosed five-point Calvinists, and they're now mixing, and non-dispensationalists, a lot of these conferences are having guys that are dispensationalists mixed with them, buying into the same things, and really mixing things tremendously, and it's kind of a mess. But anyway, in fact, that chart, let me put that back up there. How do we relate this chart to Romans? Huh? Well, first part of here, first part of Romans, the chapters 1 through 5, demonstrates the need and the solution to take us from here to here. Provides everything that's necessary to understand related to justification. Between here, which is 1a, and 3, really, that's Romans 6 through 8. And that deals with daily living, sanctification. Okay? Now, when all these things come together, that's what we got here. Glorification. Glorification. We're with Him face to face in that resurrection body. Once we respond to the gospel and are saved, the issue in our life falls between and on this line right here. Daily, that's the issue. When you pop open those eyes in the morning and your feet hit that cold floor in the morning. Now, our floor isn't that cold, but I can remember when I was visiting my grandparents back in after the war, the 40s. They had one of those furnaces that heated one grate downstairs between the kitchen and the living room that heated the whole house. Somewhat. And upstairs, where we slept when we visited, there wasn't much heat up there, I'll guarantee you. And it was cold. You hit that floor, you didn't stay in one spot very long. You kept your old feet running until you got something on your feet. But that was cold. And the windows were all frosted over and this kind of stuff. Process here, living day by day. And really there's, you know, whatever the time, the allotment that we have is what the length of this line, quite frankly, in our life. God's objective is to take us from where we are experientially at the point we believe in Jesus Christ and to make us or match our standing with our experience to match our standing, really, would be a better way to look at it, so that we're walking worthy of our calling in Christ. And we're going to see, well, we saw it when we studied Ephesians, how this really occurs Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. He makes the point that Christ has given to the church spiritual gifts. Gifts for a purpose. Communication gifts is what he's emphasizing here. You get down to verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles. Well, those we know have gone by the wayside. Temporary gift to get the they were to lay the foundation of the church. Some as prophets. That also is gone by the wayside. No longer out there. Unless you're in some kind of a radical holy roller deal and they claim they've still got Latter-day prophets. Okay, get new revelation. New revelation. Some as evangelists. Evangelists is still out there. Still working. Primary operation is to be outside the church. Missionary activity. This kind of thing. And really, evangelists should be under the authority of some church somewhere. But in some board. But anyway. And then some as pastors and teachers. Two aspects, one gift. Pastors and teachers. Shepherds and instructors. What for? Why does he give them? That's the primary gifts right there. Pastor, teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he goes on and gives some examples. When that happens, and we've become experientially mature in the sense that we've got some doctrine and we're willing to use it and be obedient to the Word, we're able to deal with the various exigencies of life, and we're going to face some tough issues over time. Guess what? And these characteristics he has here in verse 14, he says, you're not going to see those. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We've got some discernment that we can throw out the trash. We don't buy into the junk stuff that's out there. And we've got lots of junk stuff coming these days. The emerging church is peddling a lot of junk stuff. Spirituality stuff that is really pulling stuff out of the Middle Ages of the Catholic Church. Contemplative prayer. Just empty your mind and start saying some word over and over and over and over and get you closer to God. You don't find that here anywhere. But that's what they're peddling. And it's going over big time out there in the churches these days. Scary. But that falls under the category of every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, or really, literally doing the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is ahead, even Christ. 10 times in the pastoral epistles. First and Second Timothy, Titus. Paul exhorts the pastor-teacher 10 times. Teach these things. He doesn't tell them, give them great stories. No. Teach the truth. Lay it out, verse by verse, line by line. He goes through there and he says, command and teach these things. 10 times. That's a study in and of itself. I thought about throwing that in there, but I didn't. But I've done it. I've got it. But anyway, some other time. What makes this all fall together and work? Or does it just happen? You got those out there peddling that aspect. It just happens. No. It's by faith in the right object. Faith in the right object. When we come to salvation or justification. It's faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Faith in nothing else will provide salvation. And I'm sure I've mentioned it, but that time Johnny and I were going up to work on this house, and Wayland, Mass, it was about an hour drive, and listening to the radio, and this guy come on for his 5-minute blurb, his Catholic priest. A lot of Catholics up in that area. And he says, well, you know, faith, if long as you're sincere, your faith could be in the blue whale, that's all. It don't matter. And he used that, the blue whale. And Johnny looked at me and he says, he's whacked. And I says, yeah, you're right, he's whacked. But anyway, faith, the right object. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, though, whoa, I shouldn't have shut that off so quick. In time, going up this run here, in the sanctification mode, it's faith in the Word of God. That's where we get the muscle for the soul. That's what builds the new creation in Christ, experientially. Positionally, we are new creations in Christ. But if we don't feed it, we don't build on it, on that foundation, what do we got left? What do we got? We've got nothing. And that's where far too many believers are at today. Yeah, they're believers. They truly believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. They're justified. But don't ask them anything beyond that. And usually you can tell, you know, if they have no concept of the need for getting into the Word, studying what the Word of God says. Tells you volumes. Anyway, the Scripture emphatically declares, and we saw back in chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans, for the righteous man shall live by faith. That is repeated in Galatians 3:11 and also in Hebrews 10:38. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Righteous man, ho dikaios. The righteous one. And that's a legal term to describe the one who has been justified by faith and declared righteous by God. The righteous one, literally. If we remember back that far. And that really speaks of the approval of God, accepted on the basis of faith, not on the basis of one's character or by what one does, one's works. And that one shall live by faith. And he puts it in the future of za'o, the word for living, in the future tense, future from the time of being justified. So anything down here on this side is all future from the point of being justified. And that's the point. They're to live on the basis of faith. You're justified by faith. We live by faith. Epistetos. By means of faith. Or out from the source of. Ek. Could be translated out from the source of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. You're not going to get me to go anywhere but that. Because that's the key right there. In time. Faith in the Word. Now. We must remember, faith, pistis, is an active noun and speaks of believing in something. It's an active noun. Now, it is not passive. In fact, faith resting in the promises of God is not a passive thing at all. It means you've got to have some truth, acquired some truth, stored it, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see on Wednesday nights, and eventually how things integrate together how he illuminates and pulls that truth up into the analysis center of the soul so that we can utilize this stuff. Put it into operation. Become the discernment as we're dealing with whatever issues in life that we face. We need to know what the Word says. We need to believe what it says. And then we need to be willing to be obedient or to apply them. You know, that application area, when I say that, to apply those truths, what's the difference between that and being obedient to it? There's nothing. But some people just shy away from being obedient. They want to make out like that's some kind of works deal or something. Huh? Hogwash. This phrase, "The righteous one shall live by faith," actually is a quote of Habakkuk 2:4. So even back in the Old Testament period, the age of Israel, under the Mosaic law, salvation and the life lived before God was on the same basis. Faith. How about that? You had the example of Abraham. Entrance into relationship with God was by faith. Genesis 15:6. Referencing back to what was communicated to him in Genesis 12, in the Abrahamic covenant, and he believed it. He believed what God communicated to him. Here he adds that the justified one is to live by faith, applying the Word. Many other examples in Hebrews 11. Remember, the one quote is Hebrews 10:38, just before that section, and it gives a lot of examples. And when you come to Hebrews 11, and you have the instrumental of pistis that opens up a number of verses in that section, and one of the most translated, even the New American Standard, I kind of think that they, by faith, I think is the way they translate most of it. Yeah, by faith, we understand. By faith. And really, it's the instrumental case. It's really emphasizing the fact that they took the Word that was communicated to them and lived it. Made decisions based on it. And were able to fulfill the various things that are laid out there for them. The Old Testament superheroes, as we refer to them. Or as we come to chapter 12, it says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us who lived, functioned by faith. Faith in the Word that they had. You know, many times you think, wow, look what they did. And you can't help but read through the Old Testament carefully. And see how much in their lives, the ones that were positive to God and paying attention, walked by faith, lived by faith. That relationship with Him was just jumps off the page at you. The Psalms, Proverbs, all over the place. And stop and think of the provision that they had. They didn't have a written canon available to them. Oh, some of this, the Old Testament text was available to a select few, but not many. And then about 250 B.C., the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that became the Septuagint, and that became available. But it was expensive. Not everybody could afford it. Anyway, there are other passages that emphasize this faith aspect. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without living and walking by faith, it is impossible to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we walk by faith, not by sight. All very familiar passage. Sometimes the more familiar we are with some of these, we overlook the basic point that's there. We walk by faith. Our pattern of life is by faith. not by sight. The total value of the faith is where? It's in the object of the faith. This is true at salvation or justification. It's also true in living the Christian life. So it's true at this point. It's true throughout this aspect of the life in phase two. The daily walk. It is so important that we do not underestimate the importance of faith in the life of the believer. Therefore, it is almost impossible to overemphasize its importance. That is faith in the Word for believers. And then there's those that these days that they throw out there, well, what about James 2? And they try to mix up and says, without faith, you know, faith without works is dead. And they haven't done the exegesis of the passage as we did when we went through there. But the emphasis of Scripture is that bona fide works, divine good production, as I use the term, must be the product of faith in the person and plan of God, which sets God free to work in our life as individual believers. Faith brings the power of God into the life of the believer. We become the children of God and are justified by faith. Romans 5:1. But we are also to live and experience our life in Christ by faith. And seeing that object of faith is crucial. See, if you get wrapped up, as Paul warns about in Colossians 2, 8 and following, about, you know, the philosophies of man, all the goody stuff out there, you're going to get sidetracked. You're going to get sidetracked. That's why I like this one newsletter I get. It's called Psychoheresy. And these people have been trained in that field, but they're believers, and they've got a knack for breaking down that stuff and saying, hey, this stuff is wrong, here's why. And here they go to the Word of God to do it. And it's some really good stuff. Nowadays, it used to be just available on they'd send out a newsletter once in a while, every 2 months, I think. Now it's on the web, so you can just go there and read the stuff. The Christian life, our life after salvation, from start to finish, is of necessity a life of faith, a life of dependence on God and His grace provision for us in Christ. And we've studied that in some detail in some of the other studies. A year or so ago, we did the faith rest life, some of those aspects, to break down some of the mechanics of this. But this life that he's talking about here, that we're going to see described as we get into chapter 6, it's a supernatural life to be accomplished by God through the agency of the Holy Spirit, who he doesn't even bring into the picture until chapter 8, because he wants us to get the basics down first. And then he says, okay, here's how it works. And he introduces the Holy Spirit into the loop in chapter 8. And that Holy Spirit is a gift from God who indwells every believer from the moment of being justified. That is, as long as he's not quenched or grieved. There's no sin in the life, and there's no rejection of truth. That's the quenching aspect. The grieving is the sin aspect, and quenching is... And we saw those terms used in 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians. As God's gift, the indwelling Spirit accomplishes a variety of ministries, each of which are vital to the believer's spiritual life. We can no more live the Christian life by self-effort than we can manufacture a resurrected body by our own effort. And we'll see that's going to be dealt with in Romans chapter 7. Can't do it by keeping the law. You can't do it by self-effort. You're going to fall flat on your face, just as Paul did. The Apostle Paul rebuked the believers at Galatia for their failure to recognize that this very important principle. They began by faith in Christ, but because of that external pressure from some of the Judaizers that wanted to take them back under some of the practices of Judaism, they moved into the realm of human achievement, to religious works, to live the Christian life. That was what they were trying to get them to do. An attempt to be perfected or sanctified by their own efforts. And it goes nowhere. Nowhere. In fact, Paul viewed their failure to understand this as a result of being bewitched, cunningly deceived. This goes to the ultimate motivation behind these Judaizers, the legalists. And really, it's Satan's deception. If you look at that section of Galatians, it's kind of a fascinating exhortation. Chapter 3, 1 through 5. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Who's bewitched you? Who's cunningly deceived you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So some of those he's writing to were there, saw Christ being crucified. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You heard it, you responded by faith to that message. And that's what he wants them to see. He's asking them that question. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by the sin nature? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? It was totally empty, going nowhere. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course the answer is by hearing with faith. Faith and the power, plan, and provision of God is absolutely necessary if we are to obtain the goal and objective that God desires for us in life. If we're to attain these things that He's laid out, faith in His provision is crucial. And that starts right there, the faith in the book. Justification is the foundation or basis for sanctified living in the Christian way of life. You can't go anywhere this side of the cross without believing in Jesus Christ. Nothing here works apart from being justified. Nothing. And it really depicts, as Dr. Schaefer laid it out in his systematic theology back in the 30s, which eventually got published in the 40s, and is still out there being used by some, and should be used by more than it is. But you have the three aspects, or as they refer to it, he did, the tenses of salvation. We're saved here most of the time that justified is used. We've got an aorist tense or a perfect tense to emphasize that aspect. Point of time type of thing. Lasting results. Depends on the force and what's going on in the flow of the context which he is. The aorist really gives us a snapshot type thing. But this one most of the time is in the present tense. Why do you suppose it's present tense? It's a process. It's ongoing. Right? We're in the process of growing, maturing in the Word and being willing to be obedient to it. And then, of course, this up here is put in the future tense. future tense, shall be saved. Unfortunately, some translations kind of mix these things up and don't keep them straight, but if they did, it would be beautiful, but anyway. People really miscue seriously on Romans 6 for several reasons, but one of the main ones, I think, and it's a simple reason, is they fail to understand, or they come to the text without any background in the Greek to teach it, and they don't understand the aorist tense, which presents a fact, something that has occurred. It's like looking at something. You get a snapshot. Nowadays, with a digital camera, you go, you know, you can take all kinds of pictures, look at it, and I will discard this one or whatever. But it's kind of neat, which is something that we didn't have before. You take pictures before, and you have to wait to finish the roll, and take it in, get it developed, and you think, oh, you know, what did I have? It's really kind of slick. If we say, as believers, that we're not interested in justification, it says we don't care about what's involved in our salvation. If we say we're not interested in sanctification, it says we're not interested in what it takes to live the Christian way of life. And we need balance here. We need to understand what goes on here so that we can communicate those truths to the unbeliever that we might be witnessing to, so that God, the Holy Spirit, has something good to work with to convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ. Well, I think we'll stop here. Got a good spot here to pick up next week. I didn't get very far, did I? Boy, oh boy. Oh, wow. Well, such is life. I've been good at that anyway. I keep thinking, well, it's going to take all this, you know. We're indeed thankful, Father, for this time of digging into your word, your truth. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us in these areas, that we would maybe, because we know some of these things, that we take it for granted. And may we really put things together and see the awesomeness of your grace provision for us in time, so that we have a good solid foundation to be able to communicate these truths to others. And what we've seen this morning is a very good background to lay things out for new believers and this kind of thing. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us here in this congregation. And we just pray that you'd meet the needs of those that are here and assemble on a regular basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.